Let's take our Bibles and read together the story of the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour from the Gospel of Matthew, we start reading at Matthew 27, verse 57. First, the burial of Jesus. Matthew 27, verse 57. Hear the word of the Lord. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And now follows the text for the preaching. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So far the reading from God's word. May the Lord bless it unto our hearts. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and then afterward we'll sing together in response hymn 80. Hymn 80, stanzas 1, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, last Monday, in case you never noticed, it was full moon. And not just any old full moon, but the first full moon after the beginning of spring. And the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, the council that adopted the Nicene Creed, which we have in our Book of Praise, that same council decided that Easter must be celebrated into spring on the first Sunday after the first full moon. That's why in 2013, Easter was on March 31st. In 2012, it was on April 8. In 2011, on April 24, the rule is supposed to be that Easter is celebrated on the first Sunday after the first full moon in the spring. And now the reason why this complicated formula was chosen for setting the date of Easter, the reasons are not important, brothers and sisters, but what is important: before the Council of Nicaea, Easter was always on the same weekend as the Jewish Passover. And that made perfect sense, because on the day before Jesus died, Jesus celebrated the Passover. But the Council of Nicaea decided that our Easter celebration and the Jewish Passover feast should be separated from each other completely. And so even the date had to be calculated differently to make it clear that the Jewish religion and the Christian faith are not the same. We are not Jews, and they are not Christians. On the contrary, we love Jesus. We worship the Son of God, and every year we celebrate because he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, and so he destroyed the curse of sin and the power of death. This is what we believe, what we stand for. And that Passover, that Old Testament feast which Jesus fulfilled, we want to have nothing to do with that. And so the Council of Nicaea created a new formula for setting the date of Easter, so that the Jewish Passover feast and the Christian Easter celebration should have nothing to do with each other anymore. And when we read the Easter story in the Gospel of Matthew, we can feel some of this tension between Christians and Jews. In the first few verses of Matthew 28, we find the Easter story that we know and we love. Mary Magdalene and some women go to the empty tomb. An angel speaks to them. So the women go back to the disciples to tell them what's happened. That is the Easter story we know and love. But in our text, when the soldiers who were guarding the tomb tell the chief priests everything that happened, and when the chief priests devise a plan to cover up what really happened, we don't like that. In fact, it makes us angry. But, brothers and sisters, when we read our text carefully, we discover the love of God for his covenant people. Although the Israelites have rejected him, they have rejected his Son, his Saviour, but still, the Lord does not forget them. Instead, the God of the covenant still loves his covenant children, and he will still make himself known to them. He will still urge them to repent. Truly, in our text we see the marvellous extent of God's covenant faithfulness, God's forgiving grace for sinners. I preach to you this morning the Gospel of Easter under the following theme. On Easter Sunday, Jesus offers convincing proof that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so he commands everybody to believe in him. We pay attention to 3 points: the nature of this proof, the reaction to this proof, and the outcome of this proof. On Easter Sunday, Jesus offers convincing proof that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We consider first the nature of the proof. Now, when a baby is born, when Dad starts phoning around to share the news, who does he call first? Surely he first calls his parents and the in-laws, the new grandparents of the baby. They are the closest, the most direct relatives. And so it is proper that they are told first. And other people we call afterwards, uncles and aunts perhaps, cousins, friends, district elders, ministers. We start with the people who we regard as the closest, and we work our way down the list. And so, on Easter Sunday, when Jesus rises from the dead, who gets to hear the news first? Is it the disciples or the Jewish council? We read in verse 4 that the guards were at the tomb first, and they witnessed the earthquake, the opening of the tomb, the angel sitting on the tomb, and the guards were gone before the women got there, gone into the city to tell the chief priests everything that happened, we read in verse 11. So only later, only after the angels are done talking to the women, after Mary Magdalene has had her encounter with Jesus, after that, the women also go back to Jerusalem. They also tell the disciples what they have seen and heard. And so we must draw this conclusion, brothers and sisters. When Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus made this important choice. Jesus chose to tell the Jewish council first, the leaders of Israel first, and the disciples, they were told later. Matthew makes that quite clear. And that was one remarkable choice which the risen Lord made on Easter Sunday. Although the disciples were closer to the Lord, they had a better personal connection with Jesus, nevertheless, the Lord put the Jewish council first and let them know first what had happened by the tomb that morning. And then we also notice whom the Lord chose to be his witnesses. If you or I would claim that we had just met somebody who died last week, or perhaps a slightly more realistic example, if you or I would claim that we had just broken a world record, would anybody just believe our story? Or even if our little brother said that he saw it happen, or if our best friend or our mum would say that they had seen it with their own eyes, nobody would believe them, because little brothers and best friends and mums, they are not the most credible witnesses. And in the same way, when Jesus rises from the dead, when the Lord chooses witnesses who must describe what happened, if Mary and Mary Magdalene would have come to the Jewish council and told a story about an earthquake and an angel rolling away a stone and a dead man coming back to life, everybody would laugh. Even if the disciples would tell such a story, nobody would believe them either. And so, on Easter Sunday, the women, the disciples, they disappear into the background. And the Lord chooses as his star witnesses Roman soldiers, professional men who had no connection with Jesus at all. Nobody can accuse them of being brainwashed or biased or of having overactive imaginations. If anybody would be hard to convince, these Roman soldiers would be. If anybody could be trusted to speak the truth, these soldiers could be. And so the point is, brothers and sisters, the point is that the Lord knows the hearts of his children. The Lord knows how proud and how stubborn we all are. And Jesus understands, because the Jewish council has condemned him to death and nailed him to the cross, those men, they would rather die than admit that they made this awful mistake. And so, to overcome their bias, Jesus goes out of his way to provide reliable witnesses, unbiased witnesses, especially for the elders and the chief priests, especially for those men who had just recently rejected him. Jesus does everything to convince the leaders of Israel that he really is the Son of God. He really did rise from the dead. And just one more point of contrast, brothers and sisters, a third one. In Luke 24 we read that the women come back from the tomb and they tell the disciples what happened. And then in Luke 24 verse 11 we read that the disciples did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. It didn't make sense. And we can imagine when we sit down with the four gospel stories of the resurrection, and when we try to piece everything together, it's difficult. So many details seem to contradict each other. And so we can understand when these women told the disciples their story, there would have been plenty of confusion. And so Matthew, in our text, Matthew underlines the fact that when the guards go into the city, when they report to the chief priests, they tell everything that happened. Very simply, there was this earthquake. They mention the angel who came down from heaven. The soldiers can describe him carefully. His appearance like lightning, his clothes white as snow. And he rolled away the stone from the tomb. He sat on it. This is what happened, 1, 2, 3. And when we read in verse 13 that the chief priests and elders instruct the soldiers to spread a rumor that the disciples have come in the night and stolen the Lord's body, that means, brothers and sisters, that means they know that the tomb is empty. They understand that the body of Jesus is gone. See, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken care to make sure that they know all the facts. They know them just as well as the disciples do. They know the facts because Jesus sent witnesses to them. Jesus sent credible, reliable witnesses to them so that they might know. And here we discover the true gospel of Easter, brothers and sisters. The good news that Jesus died to pay for sins. Jesus died to give salvation to sinners. We see that on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus goes back to the very people who nailed him to the cross. Jesus goes back to the very people who rejected him in the first place. And Jesus says to them, my dear children, believe. He says to them, regardless of what you have done, just repent and believe and receive the salvation which I promised to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Come back with me to the paradise which I made in the beginning. See, brothers and sisters, who the gospel is for. It's for sinners. It's for people who have denied the Lord, who have sinned against him, who have offended him. Jesus calls sinners like that, sinners like us, back to paradise. And now there is just one more thing that we have to notice, brothers and sisters. This gospel of Matthew. This is the gospel for the Jews. Matthew wrote his gospel especially for the Jews. And the point is, God made a covenant. God made a covenant of love with the people of Israel. God promised to save them. God brought them out of Egypt. God led them to Canaan. God cared for them day by day. But now, question. In the end, when God sent his Son into the world to pay for sin, question. At the climax of God's work of salvation, it seems as if God is totally finished with the Israelites. It seems as if God was only using the Israelites to save the world. It seems as if at the moment when the world was saved, God had no more use for the Israelites. It seems as if God was only using them, playing a game with them, as if God needed them to crucify Jesus, and then God was done with them. But no, says Matthew in our text, 1,000 times no. Even on the Easter Sunday, the Jews are still number one. The Israelites are still God's chosen people, and God still sends the first witnesses, the most reliable witnesses, to the leaders of Israel. God is faithful to his covenant, and God will always be faithful. But the people of Israel, how will they respond? Even after Good Friday, God does not give up on them. Instead, on Easter Sunday, he comes back to them with proof, with undeniable proof, that he was dead but is alive. He has risen from the dead. Jesus is preaching to them the gospel of salvation, the promise of eternal life. That's our first point. In our second point, we will now consider how the Jews react to this proof. After the soldiers report to the chief priests summon all the elders to an emergency meeting of the council. And then there they sit, the priests who bring sacrifices in the temple and pray for the people, together with the elders who sit in the city gate and administer justice, together with the teachers of the law. The story of the soldiers suggests that these men have made a terrible mistake. They cannot deny anymore that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah sent from heaven. He has risen from the dead, just like he said he would. So what will they do now? Matthew tells us that they devise a simple plan, bribe the soldiers to deny everything, spread the lie that the disciples stole the Lord's body. While this is obviously a wicked plan, we are not surprised. Before Jesus died, the leaders of Israel were never honest in their dealings with Jesus. They were always deceitful and corrupt. And so, when these men discover on Easter Sunday morning that they were wrong, when they refuse to admit their mistake, this is nothing new. They rejected Jesus before he died. They continue to reject him after he has risen. But this is not exactly the way that the Bible presents it, brothers and sisters. Because even when Jesus was unjustly condemned to death, that was wrong. But Peter says in Acts 3 that the Israelites acted in ignorance. No, not in innocence. They were not innocent, but they were ignorant. That means they didn't know. They heard Jesus teach, but they did not realize that he was the Son of God. They saw Jesus feed thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, but they did not understand that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, teaching them what salvation means. When Jesus forgave sins, the Jews honestly believed that he was blaspheming. What they did was wrong, of course, but they acted in ignorance, and so they could be forgiven. But on Easter Sunday, when some Roman soldiers report an earthquake and the appearance of an angel and an empty tomb, on Easter Sunday, when they have proof that they were wrong because Jesus is clearly risen from the dead, now they cannot plead ignorance anymore. Now they know, and now they have to make a conscious choice. They can either believe the truth, what the soldiers have told them, and confess that they have sinned against Jesus and ask for forgiveness, or otherwise they must deny the truth. They must deny what they know to be true, and they must make up a lie. They must believe a lie of their own making instead. And do you know what? Those chief priests and those elders, those clever men, well educated, who know their Old Testament so well, they are so foolish, so blind, that they believe the story which they make up themselves. And so, beloved congregation, we get a clear picture of what unbelief really is. There are, and there always have been, people who know what the Bible says, but they simply refuse to believe it. And when we hear them talk, some of them sound very intelligent. Some of them argue, how can you believe what is written in Genesis when there are obviously rocks and landforms that are millions of years old? Some of them say, how can you believe that there is a heaven out there when our telescopes can see for millions of miles? These people, they pretend to be scientific. But the fact is, before they begin to look for answers, they first deny what the Bible says. And then they dream up their own answers. And they don't really care what those answers might be, as long as they do not involve God. And then finally, they present the answers of their own imagination as the truth. And they call that science. When we have to deal with this kind of science, we can easily get sucked in. We can look in our science books for evidence that supports the theory of a young earth. We can try to prove rationally that it is possible for miracles to happen. We can try to convince other people that the Bible is not ridiculous and it should be read with an open mind. But according to our text, the people whom we are debating with are not reasonable. Their minds are not open. People who reject Genesis 1 and who choose to believe in evolution instead, they are just as scientific. They are just as intellectually honest as the chief priests and the elders in our text. They know the truth, but they prefer to believe the lie which they have invented themselves. And for this reason, beloved congregation, if we talk to our neighbours or to other people because we desire that they believe the gospel and receive salvation, debating with them and arguing with them won't work. Instead, we must tell them what is written in the Bible, and we must urge them gently and lovingly and prayerfully to believe. It is the Word of God. It is true. And everybody must stop arguing against God. Everybody must believe what He says. It's not a question of weighing evidence and choosing a theory. Instead, God commands us to believe. And we either obey or we disobey. No, our faith does not rest on science or on a theory of creation. And when we confess that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, we don't need to discuss theories of gravity, because even the cleverest scientist is only a corrupted human being. But the Bible is the Word of God. And in the Bible, God tells us that His Son paid for our sins by His death on the cross, and then He rose from the dead, because the Bible says that. We believe it. Obviously, the chief priests and the elders in Israel, they did not. Instead, they chose to believe the lie which they had invented themselves. In our third point, we will now consider what else happens after the Jewish council rejects the testimony of the soldiers. Now, we believe that the Lord holds every one of us personally responsible for what we do with our lives. A man cannot believe for his wife, and a woman cannot believe for her children. Instead, we will all appear before the judgment seat of God personally, and then I will have to answer for everything that I have done in the course of my own life. And if I should point my finger at somebody else, God will not accept that as an excuse. That's one side. But this story also has another side. When the leaders of Israel bribed the soldiers to lie about what happened on Easter Sunday, and when the soldiers accept that bribe and spread the lie, Matthew tells us that this untrue story was widely circulated and widely believed. If the chief priests and the elders would have admitted their mistake, if the soldiers would have told the truth, who knows what might have happened then? How many thousands, millions of Israelites might have become Christians and received salvation? And here we see how awesome is the responsibility of the leaders. If they make good choices, they can be a blessing for many. But if they make bad decisions, they can bring disaster and ruin. We only have to look in the Roman Catholic Church and in many other unfaithful denominations. And At this point, we must also look at ourselves, brothers and sisters. We must look in our own lives. We must consider the choices that we make. What are we really teaching our children? And then, especially the office bearers in the church, they carry an awesome responsibility. Verse 15 says that this story, this lie which the soldiers told, this story was widely circulated among the Jews. Not among the Israelites, but among the Jews. At the beginning of our story, the Lord sent the first witnesses and the best witnesses to the Jewish council, to the leaders of Israel, because the Israelites were still the people of God. And through the whole Gospel of Matthew, we read consistently about Israelites. Matthew never speaks about Jews, but in our text, written after the resurrection of the Lord, in our text, written after the leaders of the nation had chosen to deny the gospel of Easter, written after the leaders of Israel had spread the lie that the body of Jesus was stolen by his disciples. When Matthew writes his gospel, Matthew says, "Now they are not Israelites anymore. They are not the people of God anymore. Instead, they have become just another nation, just another racial group, the Jews, the people who happened to be living in Canaan. They were a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, God's own people," says Matthew. "But now they are just Jews." Most experts assume that Matthew wrote his gospel in about 70 AD. That's about 40 years after Easter. And that means for 40 years, the Israelites denied what happened on Easter Sunday. For 40 years, they promoted the lie that the body of Jesus was stolen by his disciples. At the end of those 40 years, the people of Israel have become just Jews. 40 years. That's all it took. Basically, one generation, brothers and sisters. And so we must understand, if we are unfaithful in our service of the Lord, it only takes 40 years, it only takes one generation during which we don't take the word of God quite so seriously. Just one generation, that's enough to kill the church. And so we will not point accusing fingers at other churches. We will not look down on anyone else. Instead, we will look to ourselves. And we will ask ourselves where we might be in 40 years' time. Let us encourage young men to prepare themselves to become leaders in the church. Let us encourage each other as parents to teach our children to live Christian lives. Let us encourage each other to become Christian examples. Godly parents and leaders who are good examples for the congregation, who know the Word of God and who live it prayerfully, they can be a real blessing. But bad leaders can be totally destructive. May God provide us with leaders who serve Him according to His Word. May God use such leaders to keep us all faithful, for our sake, for the sake of our children and grandchildren as well. So, beloved congregation, in our first point this morning we saw that the Lord of Easter appointed Roman soldiers to be witnesses to his resurrection. Those witnesses were sent to the chief priests and to the elders because the Lord of Easter chose that they should receive a full report of everything that had happened. The earthquake, the angel, the stone rolled away from the tomb, and the empty tomb. It was all reported to the Jewish council. In our second point, we saw how the leaders reacted. They bribed the soldiers to tell everybody that the disciples had stolen the body of the Lord. We saw this is what unbelief is all about. They will not believe what is true, and so they create a lie, and they are so foolish that they believe the lie which they have invented themselves. And in our third point, we see the horrible consequences of unbelief. The chief priests and the elders, they deny the truth, and many people believe the lie instead. And just 40 years later, the people of Israel are no longer God's people anymore. Instead, they have become just another nation, the Jews. May the Lord of Easter work powerfully in our hearts and our lives so that we believe the gospel of Easter, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday, it means forgiveness of sins. It means salvation. It means eternal life for everybody who believes in Him. Amen.